Good morning once again. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For an opening text, I invite you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. We will begin reading in verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourself unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." I'd like to draw our attention to verse 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Thought of having 10 men stand up and call out that phrase. But there must have been a little bit of an echo. There must have been, you know, some type of tone to their cry, right? "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." There would have been a unison. There was a unified desire, a unified passion in that cry. Wouldn't you agree? It wasn't just a simple, "Hey, Jesus, Master, hey, have mercy on us." No, there was some passion behind it. There was a strong desire behind it. They all, you know, it says they, that means all 10. They all cried out to Jesus. All 10 cried for mercy. They realized that if Jesus was to heal them, it would be an act of mercy. Now, anytime anyone asks for mercy, it implies that whatever is being asked for is something that is not deserved. I'm not entitled to this. I don't deserve this more than anyone else. So in their case, it was healing from leprosy. In this scenario, Jesus hears their cry. Not only does he hear it, he honors their cry. He honors their requests. The picture we have here, as Jesus is passing through, he sees them afar off because they were lepers, so they were shunned. They were on the outskirts. Jesus saw them and he heard their cry, and his response to them was, "Go show yourself to the priests." The lepers knew what that meant. The lepers knew very well what that meant. Why go to the priests? Because the priests would examine them. If anyone claimed that I am free, I've been healed, they would go to the priests and the priests would examine them. And if the priests found them to be whole, to be healed, the priests would pronounce them so and they would be back in the community with other people. So when Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priests," They knew exactly what that meant. Now remember, though, at this point, when Jesus told them that, they still were lepers. As a leper, they hear these words, "Go show yourself to the priests." Look at the rest of that verse. Jesus' response. "Go show yourself unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So when they started their journey towards the priests, they still had the disease. They knew all too well that the priest would not pronounce them clean at that moment. They knew that. But because they had called on Jesus, they recognized him as Jesus, they recognized him as a master, they called out for mercy, and faith must have been found within each of them, all 10 of them. Because the picture we get is that they got up to go to the priests as lepers. And as they did that, they were healed. Much like when Joshua led Israel across the Jordan River. God had promised that he would go with them. God had promised to magnify Joshua among the people, to prove to the people that I am with you even as I was with Moses. God had promised Israel the land of Canaan. Israel had many, many promises. And here they were, up against the Jordan. One last obstacle, so to speak, before entering into Canaan. The Jordan. When did God part Jordan? When the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the water, and it actually gives you the idea that they stepped in and stood there for a bit. If you read it there. Here's this one obstacle that, you know, we need to cross this. It's like maybe not a very good picture, but Windsor and Detroit, you know, we have that one river and we don't have a bridge and we need to get across this river. God had all the promises of God with him. Step into the water. I don't know how long they stood there, but then God did his part and parted the water. That step into the water was a step of faith. And who knows how long their faith was tested. I don't think it was for hours or anything like that, but when you read the account, which I did this morning again, when you read the account, it does give you the picture that they stood there for a while. We just don't know how long. But whatever that time span was, whether it was half a minute, or 5 minutes, doesn't matter. 30 seconds would seem like a long time when you have the promise, and here you are, you've done what you've been asked to do, and now you're waiting. It's a test. A test of faith. I believe that the time that they stood there with their feet in the water was long enough where they could have chosen to turn around, back out. Just my thoughts. But much like the lepers going to show themselves to the priests, it was a step of faith to get up and go to the priest while they were still lepers. He healed as they were willing to go. God is still the same God today, is he not? Still the same God. He delights. God absolutely delights in extending himself towards mankind. That is a thought too deep, too big to even fathom with our human minds. But he does. He delights in showing himself strong. He delights in showing mercy. These 10 lepers, they cried, "Lord Jesus, Master, save us! Have mercy on us! Heal us!" God delights in doing that. But when God does that, there's something else he delights in. And that is that his mercy is acknowledged. Mankind has a problem. We are so happy and content when God extends himself to us that we just go on. And we have the next request ready. God would have us stop and acknowledge his extension. Right? Before we go on to the next obstacle, put that before him, an impossibility, you know, that we face in life, before we give him another one, take the time and acknowledge his extension of mercy, his extension of grace, his extension of love, the extension of himself in every which way. How do we acknowledge his mercy? We do what this one leper did. I picture all 10 getting up and going in whatever direction that was where they would find the priests. But the one says, "Wait a minute. Before I go to the priests, I owe this Jesus, I owe this master a thanks for what he did." So let's take time to thank him when God shows himself strong on our behalf in whatever way that might be. In this account of the 10 lepers, it says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice," he didn't hide it, he wasn't embarrassed, he was excited. "With a loud voice," it says, "he glorified God and fell down at his feet, on his face, at his feet, giving him thanks." And this was very rare. He was a Samaritan. But now look at this. Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where's the other 9? He's talking to the one. "Was there not 10 of you? Where are the other 9? And I look at this and I think it gives us a window into the heart of God. As much as God delights to extend himself, he likes it when we acknowledge it and worship him in return. Note that it was only this one that gave thanks that received the pronouncement from Jesus that he was healed. He's the only one that heard these words from Jesus saying, "Go your way. Your faith has made you whole." The other 10... I mean, it says they were cleansed. They might have gotten that pronouncement from from the priests. But there's one who would have gotten it from Jesus and then the priests. And I believe there was something deeper that this one experienced that the other nine never did experience. I think there was a spiritual connection here, a spiritual encounterment. The other 10, probably happy with their physical healing, went on their way with life. This one man experienced something more. I believe that. I can't prove it, but it just seems to me it has to be. This one man, I don't think, went on with life just being physically healed. Something, there was some kind of spiritual life that he experienced that the others never got. Yeah, much could be said. This is just the introduction, so let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you here this morning. We do give you thanks. We give you thanks for allowing us to gather in this way again. We give you thanks for the land in which we live, where we have freedom to gather in this way. We give you thanks that we have your written word. We give you thanks that you're still the same God, still willing to extend yourself towards us. And Father, we pray that you forgive us for all too often being like the nine. Not really appreciating being selfish. Thankful in part that we have what we ask for, but then we go on with life without worshiping you for who you are and for what you've done. Father, forgive us for those times. I pray, God, that we would learn from this account, not only mentally, but in heart, learn to be thankful for your mercy. We commit ourselves to you and again ask, please be with us in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've been preaching a series of messages on habits to kick, and we're not done yet. But today, we want to preach a message that is contrary to habits to kick. We want to preach a message that should be a habit to make and keep for a lifetime. And that habit is to acknowledge God in all our ways and thank Him for His involvement in our lives. This is partially, at least, the message I was going to preach last Sunday. But we didn't get to it, which was good. I think we had a blessed Sunday morning. You know, in this season, in the High German, they would say Ernte Dank fürs. A thanksgiving for the harvest. You know, it's a season of reaping. It's a season of gathering in. Some more, some less. But the fields are almost all stripped now. Many, many fields are bare. The harvest has been gathered in. And with some of the customers that we have, they're at Jaira. Some of them are farmers. And the one I asked, I says, how's the crop looking for you this year? And he says, it's a bumper crop. He said, I think he was growing three different things. And he says, they're all just really, really, really good. Then I had another customer who was not a farmer, but who had talked with our farmer. And he complained. Oh, it's not very good. Oh, I'm not going to make much. And that might be true. One farmer might have a bumper crop, the other one may experience maybe breaking even, maybe losing some. But if there is within us a heart to acknowledge God, even in those scenarios where it was not a bumper crop, so to speak, the effect of that crop will be different if there's a grateful heart, even though there's not much to benefit from in the way of making money. Thankfulness, being grateful, acknowledging God. What does the Bible say? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths, right? I think those paths get very practical in our lives. There's many avenues in one's life's journey. And if we can learn to acknowledge God in every one of those, whether it's an avenue that we ask for, or whether it's an avenue that we just need to travel for a time, acknowledge God, and it'll go well. It'll be easier. It'll be better. We'll be able to draw from what looks like a loss. We'll be able to benefit from what looks like a loss in the practical, in the physical, in the real, the here and the now. Spiritually, we'll draw from it and benefit if we acknowledge God. Think with me, what do you have, what do I have that has not been extended to us by the mercy of God? Think practically. Think day to day. What do you not have? That has not been given to us by the mercy of God. When the Bible says that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust, what does that mean? The just and the unjust alike benefit from the mercy of God. So what do we have? Think of the food, the shelter. Think of your closet. Think of the freedom. They're all gifts that you and I enjoy from the hand, mercy of God. Do you and I deserve what we have? There's plenty of people in the world that don't have what we have. Do we sit here this morning and feel a sense of entitlement? Or do we see it as a gift of mercy from God to us? failure to recognize that it's from the mercy of God that minimizes or sometimes totally erases a grateful attitude. Did the nine lepers perhaps think in some way, hey, we deserve this. We deserve to be like other people. We deserve to be healed. And then from a human perspective, we would say any human being that's suffering in the physical, we would say that, yeah, they deserve better. I have found myself praying that God, if somehow if you could make me suffer some to relieve the other suffering, I would do so. I've prayed that. Because from a human perspective, my heart goes out to those that are physically suffering. And I'm okay suffering a little bit. And I guess in this life, we'll never know if we do suffer, if it's in response to God's prayer, answer to prayer. Everything we have, brothers and sisters, is a gift. It's an act of mercy that we see the sun shining this morning. An act of mercy. It's also an act of mercy when the rain falls. We have our times and seasons and moments where we wish for one or the other more than the other, but both are from God as an act of mercy. If you think about it in a spiritual sense, God offering up his son Jesus, his only begotten son, as a sacrifice on our behalf so that we may have eternal life, have forgiveness of sin, have peace with God, have a clear conscience, have a relationship with a holy God. God taking us in as family. So close that he calls us sons and daughters. And Jesus himself says brothers and sisters. An act of mercy of God. A huge act, isn't it? A tremendous extension of God, of God himself towards mankind. We have nothing, brothers and sisters. We have nothing of ourselves. Everything that we have has been gifted to us by a merciful God. We're not entitled to it. We don't deserve it. And that should generate gratefulness, thankfulness within us. Everything that we have has been gifted to us. We have and we continue to receive mercy upon mercy upon mercy. It's ongoing. And if that's ongoing, then our thanksgiving should be ongoing. Our gratefulness, our attitude of appreciation towards God should be ongoing. It should only stop, if I can say it that way, when the mercy of God stops. Which we know will never stop. The Apostle Paul asks a series of questions in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it. That last part of the question there almost makes it sound like, well, maybe you're claiming to have something you didn't have. That's not what he's saying. He's saying they're failing to acknowledge that it was given to them. He says, on one hand, you say, yeah, everything I have has been given to me, but then you act like it's of yourself. Somehow you brought this thing to pass. Somehow these blessings and whatever else are in your life, it's my own doing. Paul says, no, nothing. You have nothing that wasn't first given to you. So are we thankful, brothers and sisters? Are we thankful for what we have? I know we could think of all the needs that we could list up. And even in the way of health. But are we thankful? Are we grateful? Do we appreciate what we have? Appreciating even our health in all of its needs and failings, appreciating what we have today, I think, greatly aids in healing that we desire. A cheerful heart, a cheerful countenance is good like medicine. Gratefulness, thankfulness for what we have, not minimizing, not saying there's no needs, but appreciating what we do have, knowing that it could be far worse. Being thankful does good like medicine. It's not just a happy face that does good like medicine. That does. You can be medicine to another person by doing so. But I believe it also is true in what comes out of our heart towards God. There's something healthy, something strengthening when we have a grateful heart. So are we thankful for what we have, and does our life prove our thankfulness? Or are we like the Corinthians? On one hand, we say, yeah, we have nothing that hasn't been given to us, but then we live like it's my own. You know, this Thanksgiving season that we're in, it's actually somewhat troubling. How many Thanksgiving parties and gatherings there are with a whole lot of grumbling and complaining instead of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving has become a title. It's become an umbrella under which we gather, many, not saying us, per se. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving dinner. And so we go to this Thanksgiving event that lacks the heart of gratitude. Goes there with a heart of grumbling and complaining, oh, how bad it all is. Thanksgiving is supposed to be, a giving of thanks. What else could it be? A giving of thanks. And not just one day a year. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. In all thy ways. Giving thanks is good for us as a people, saved or unsaved. It should be very common among God's people. But it's good for the saved and the unsaved alike. There's many benefits, just like the rain and the sunshine that comes from God on the saved and the unsaved, the just and the unjust. It does both good. The giving of thanks, the acknowledging of God does both good, the saved and the unsaved. Actually, I believe that a heart among the unsaved, that if they find it within themselves to have a heart to give thanks, it will actually be a tool that God can use to draw them into the fold of God. I really believe that. It does us good. It does our health good. It does us good mentally. It does us good spiritually. Why? Because, I mean, in this land, in this country, you don't have to think hard or search deep to find reasons to give thanks. But nonetheless, to cultivate a heart of thanksgiving, it causes one to think on the good in life. When you take and shift your thoughts, your mind, to the good in life, what does it take it away from? It's turning from here to here. What's over here? The not so good, right? But this, having this heart to give thanks, it finds reasons to give thanks when things are hard, when things are difficult. Thankfulness is something commanded in Scripture. It's something we should find, we practice habitually. Not an empty habit. A habit that has a heart attached to it. But habitually, out of habit, we give thanks. In bad times, hard times, good times, not just, brothers and sisters, not just when that emotional trigger is pulled and we feel like shouting, thanks. You know what I mean by that emotional trigger, right? Do we give thanks then? Absolutely. But not just then. Thankfulness is a choice. And that's what I would like to title this message. Thankfulness is a choice. Thankfulness is something that comes from our heart. It's far more than saying, thank you. Although we say, thank you. The expression of thanks should be something, should have something, a solid backbone, something solid attached to it. Otherwise, it's just an empty, meaningless expression. You know, you can go to someone's place, maybe even a restaurant, and teach, and we should, teach our children, say thank you. We all know that it can be done without thought, without us being a part of that thank you. You know what I'm saying? We're detached from it. And so, our children, after they're done eating, maybe they take their dishes to the counter or throw, if it's disposable, they throw them in the trash and they go to the host and they say, thank you. And you know, it can be appreciated, right? Someone comes up to you and says, thank you. I think we appreciate it. We should appreciate it. And we should respond to it. But it could be empty. But we're still teaching them something good. Let's just teach them to appreciate, really appreciate. If it's a meal, you've eaten, you're full, you're satisfied, it even tasted good, say thank you. With all of that attached. Not just an empty thank you, and then gone. I shared this last Sunday, but I'm going to share it again. Not nearly everyone was here last Sunday. Giving of thanks is not just when the meal tastes good or it's just satisfied my taste buds. You know. Learn to say thank you for the meal that will sustain you even if it didn't taste good. Right? It's still nourishment. It will carry you on and through in life. It's fuel. Though it wasn't your type of fuel. Your kind of fuel. Still need to say thank you. Actually, the word thank you at that moment means a whole lot more than if everything just was just so. So anyway, Matthew Henry, a preacher and commentator, is said to have responded in this manner after he was robbed. Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. Reasons to be thankful. That's quite a perspective. But that's in the midst of an unwanted circumstance. That's in the midst of difficulty. Someone has said, if you can't be thankful for what you received, then be thankful for what you escape. That was Matthew Henry. He was thankful for what he escaped in the midst of that difficulty. Gratitude is a pure and the appropriate response to the mercy of God. True thankfulness helps us override the feelings of disappointments and entitlement that we have in this life. When things go wrong or contrary to our wishes and desires, we all have a choice to make. And the choice we make is critical. We can choose to grumble and complain or look for the good and say, thank you, God. So let me give us some reasons, some other reasons to be thankful. Number one, I would want to say that thankfulness is a matter of obedience. Now that makes it sound like it's kind of a force thing, right? Thankfulness is a matter of obedience. Well, now I'm forced to. Well, it's God who says and expects gratitude to be expressed. And God doesn't want it to necessarily come from the perspective of being forced to, I have to, I need to. God wants us to come to a place where we want to. But if we can't, or if we're not at a place, if an individual is not at the place where he or she feels like, I get to give thanks, I want to give thanks, then let it be that pressure that says you need to give thanks. And let that pressure bring you to a place where you want to give thanks. That makes sense? Just because we feel the pressure to need to give thanks or have to give thanks doesn't mean you don't give thanks. So thankfulness is a matter of obedience. Psalm 50:14 says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay your vows. Psalm 105:1 says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." The Psalms are filled with the exhortation to give thanks. Here's another one, Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." And again, that's not limited to God's people only. That's everyone. Is it enough for you and I to be thankful just because God says so? And I ask that question in relation to not having expectations of I want this, or that. Is it enough for us? Do we find that it's reason enough to be thankful just because God says so? All things removed. That's a challenge. Because we are so triggered by the things that we see, the things that we feel, things that we possess. But we have none of that. And God says, be thankful. Is that enough? Can we still offer thanks to God? You know, the attitude of being thankful is a very clear command and a very clear expectation of God, and we've seen it in the heart of Jesus with the 10 lepers. Were there not 10? Where's the other 9? You see, Jesus took note of the one, but he also noticed the other 9 that did not. It's a very rich theme throughout the Bible, not just the Psalms. I did a quick walk through the book of Colossians. I'm going to read about 4 verses to you. Colossians 1, verse 3. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." The apostle says, "We give thanks." Colossians 2:7, "Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with," what? "Thanksgiving." Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And then lastly, Colossians 4:2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Be thankful. And I'm not saying you're not a thankful person, but I know this, that we can all be more thankful than what we are. God has commanded it. Why? For our good and his glory. The one man, the one leper, glorified God, it said. Worshipped him, glorified him with a loud voice. That's what God's after. A heart response to his mercy. We worship him. We give him thanks. We acknowledge that he is the one that did this for us. And that's the purpose of it. Okay, let's go on to another reason. You can call this whatever you want, but I'm just calling it thankfulness draws us close to God. Thankfulness draws us close. You know, God's command to be thankful is not the threatening demand of a tyrant. I would suggest for us here this morning that we view it as an invitation of a lifetime, an opportunity to draw near to God at any moment of the day, regardless of circumstances. An invitation to draw nigh. Again, if we're going to be thankful, and if we're going to have this drawing nigh effect, that means our heart needs to be there. It's not just an empty habitual thing that we do. It's a habit that has heart attached to it, that has a solid substance behind it. Do you sometimes long for a greater sense of God's nearness to you in your life? I suggest that sometimes the distance that we sense between us and God might be the absence of thankfulness. It might just be the absence of gratitude. You know, as we go through life from day to day, and the pressures intensify, when nighttime worries magnify, when the days are simply just piling up one after another, or maybe when life feels dull and routine. These are circumstances that we can allow to rob us from God's presence. Circumstances like this, they're real life. And if we don't have a proper view and perspective in life, if we're not acknowledging God in all our ways, these are part of our ways in life, then they will rob us of the presence of God. And we'll just be present, me and these circumstances. God removed. That's awful. That's dark. That's hopeless. That's not where you find courage to go on. But if we can do what Matthew Henry has been said to have done when he was robbed, in these unwanted, difficult circumstances, find reasons to be thankful. In the midst of these circumstances, we can draw nigh to God. It's a tool to draw us. So we can see them as circumstances to rob us of God's presence, or we can see them as opportunities to draw near to God. That's to the latter. The scripture says that God inhabits the praises of his people. Psalm 22:3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now, what does it mean that God inhabits the praises of his people? What does that mean to you? What does that say? It means at least this, that God lives in the place of praise. God inhabits the praises of his people. That means God lives in the praise of his people. So if we want to be where God is, we need to go to his address. Psalm 100, verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Enter his gates and his courts. Okay? So he has a place, so to speak. There's gates. There's courts. Go there with praise. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Psalm 95:2 says, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. I think one of the surest ways to get God's attention when we seek for it, is to come with a gratefulness upon our hearts. You'll have his full attention. You will have all of God right there. Thanksgiving ushers us into the very presence of God. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was a place God set apart to meet with his people. In the very front of the tabernacle, the very front of the entrance to the Holy of Holies, which was the sacred seat, the sacred seat where God manifests his presence, right there stood an altar of incense. Every morning, a priest would go there and would offer up sweet scents, a sweet aroma. Those sweet scents represented the prayers and thanksgiving of God's people who sought to draw near to him. But those practices, those rituals, they were types and they were symbols of a relationship that we as New Testament believers can enjoy with God anytime, any place, all the time. And again, that's made possible through the sacrifice on the cross. The psalmist says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Listen to this. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 69:30. This speaks of more than just a dry, normal, obligatory type of thanksgiving. This had heart behind it. And it, by it, through it, we magnify our great God, his great mercies, with thanksgiving. But you know what? It doesn't just magnify God. It magnifies God in our own eyes, our own heart. God is who he is. And yes, the world deserves that his people would exemplify who God is. But more important than that, I think, first and foremost, is that God would be magnified in our own eyes and heart. And thankfulness can do that. Magnify him for ourselves, to ourselves. God becomes greater, bigger, all the time. Just magnifies. And with that magnification, we represent him to God, to the world. It's pretty difficult to sometimes wrap our mind around the fact that we're going to try to magnify God, right? The one who knows our name, the one who knows the number of hair on our head, the one that manifests his love for us, blessing after blessing after blessing. Well, we're not magnifying him as in making him bigger than he is. We're magnifying him to ourselves. God is who he is. I didn't say it this way yet. Thanksgiving, having a heart of gratitude, puts us in the living room of God. Puts us right there in the living room where God Himself is present. Thanksgiving paves the way to His presence. Enter His courts with praise. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Okay, number three. Thankfulness, true thankfulness, gives us peace. You know, there's many people that suffer from a deficiency of peace. And not to pick on any gender, but it seems like women, females, are more prone to suffer or suffer more easily. Their peace is, it's easier, I guess, in some ways to for them to lose it. Well, one way to keep it is to be grateful. Be grateful. The peace that I'm referring to is not one that equates to having a day without nothing on the calendar or plopping down on the sofa with a cup of hot tea or, you know, reading a good book. The peace I'm talking about doesn't require a mountain cabin, if I can say it that way. You know, sometimes it's just nice to get away. Call it a mountain cabin. Cabin out somewhere on the hills in solitude. Well, you can go there and still not have peace. The peace we're talking about can happen anywhere, even in the most hectic moments and places of life. What makes this possible? Only because gratitude knows what to look for and where to look for it. You know, if we're sitting across the table from each other, we could share with each other what's stealing our peace. And we may not even have to think very hard. There's so many difficult circumstances in life. We just sit there, we just talk about it. But again, we, like I said earlier, we can look at these difficult circumstances and look at and allow them to rob us from the presence of God, which removes peace. You remove God from an equation, and you have anxiety. You have anxiety that replaces the peace you had. It just does. So we all have them. Let's choose to allow them to draw us close to God and experience peace in the midst of it. So as we think of one another's life situations, we know that we should and that we can pray about every one of them. But this morning I'm going to say that praying is not all that we can do or should do. God tells us through the Apostle Paul to be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So yes, we pray. We pray for ourselves. We pray for others. But that's not all we do. We also cultivate thankfulness. To put it very simply, in every situation, in every circumstance, prayer plus thanksgiving equals peace. And by peace, I'm not saying that everything's smooth and the way we would want it. But we have peace. When prayer teams up with gratitude, when we open our eyes wide enough to see God's mercies even in the midst of our pain, when we exercise faith and give Him thanks even when we can't see those mercies, God meets us with His indescribable peace. It's a promise. We can try it. We can try it in life the other way. We can try to go through life without thanksgiving, but we'll rob ourselves. We, so to speak, shoot ourselves in the foot by doing that. We hinder ourselves. We slow ourselves down. We frustrate the grace of God. When we think of thanksgiving, when we think of gratitude, that can be hard sometimes. And it can be costly. It can be costly. Romans 8:28. In the midst of unwanted circumstances. We're not talking about self-brought on, but just things that came our way in life. If we have a heart of gratitude, we'll see that God is going to use this for the good. Might be my own good, and might be the good of others, but God will use it for the good. So again, thankfulness is primarily a decision. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. So often we make that mistake. We want to wait until we feel like giving thanks. If we wait for the feelings, God will not give near the thanks He should be getting, because those feelings don't come often enough. Thanks are due to God, whether we feel it or not. We are to express our thanks as a decision of the will, a decision of the will. It doesn't need to be a natural outpouring, an excited, or a happy mood. Fine if it is, but doesn't need to be. Reality is, none of us always feel like giving thanks. Sometimes we are not naturally happy and cheerful. But we cannot allow ourselves to be limited or controlled by our feelings. God is worthy of our thanks at all times. Trying to bring this to a close here. So, yeah, how to do this. Let me encourage all of us to just make it our responsibility to decide to be thankful. And then decide to express it. We can be thankful in our hearts and be silent. And there's times for that. But the thankfulness and the gratitude that God is looking for is not a silent gratitude. I think He is looking for something like that one leper that came back excited. He had a You know, as much as he had a passion when he cried out for Jesus to have mercy on him, to heal them, I think he had that same passion, or maybe even multiplied from that with gratefulness for what Jesus had done for him. As a whole, we're a people that's kind of prone to be quiet. We can be thankful and we just kind of keep it here. I'm encouraging us, let's decide to express it. You know, Thanksgiving on our part is still supposed to be a form of offering and sacrifice. That may very well mean doing so when we don't feel like it. It's a sacrifice. It's an offering. Hebrews 13:15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God." How often? Continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Again, when the Bible refers to offering God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, the implication is that our offering of thanks is a decision or a step, not just an emotional response. Because so often our emotions don't see the reason to give thanks in many, many of life's circumstances. So it's something we choose to do, something we choose to give, not just a feeling. Psalm 7:17 says, "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." Twice the psalmist says, "I will, I will, I will." It's a decision of the will. I will. He's speaking of his own will, not his feelings, and indicating that he is deciding to give thanks. It's a choice. It's a resolve. Not an emotion, although with emotion many times. And that emotion can be a happy emotion. That emotion can be a sad, crying emotion. But Lord, I thank you. So may God pour out his grace into our lives that we would do what we're commanded to do. Give thanks continually. For he's worthy, and it is one major way that we can glorify him and magnify him in our own heart and mind. God bless you.